want to begin just by sharing, you know, many of us are doing what's called the 54-day novena for our nation, okay? And so we're doing that, but things are ramping up, aren't they? And so we're tacking on some other prayers. So we came to discover the first presidential debate, and again, this is less about promoting one candidate over another, but promoting religious liberty, promoting the end to a culture of death and things like that. So many moral consequences are at stake, okay? And so the presidential debate actually falls on the feast of St. Michael the Archangel. So we decided that it would be good for us to pray a novena. So 9 days leading up to the feast of St. Michael the Archangel. So we start today, and you can find the prayers at U.S. Grace Force. But it's basically we're going to pray a chaplet of St. Michael, and then there's a few closing prayers after that, and a novena prayer as well. Then that ends the day before his feast. On the feast, we'll do an act of consecration to St. Michael the Archangel. So that's happening. The other thing that's coming up too is that the 40 days leading up to this election begins on September 25th. So that's coming up this week. And so I just said, you know, why don't, for those who would like to, listen, this is what I'm going to do, I said. I'm going to treat this like our Nineveh moment, okay, and do the Jonah thing, okay, or the Nineveh thing, I should say. But Jonah, as you call the story, went into Nineveh and said, 40 days more or you will be overthrown. Interesting, those words there, okay? And so 40 days, they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted for 40 days. And the end of the story goes, God relented in punishing them, okay? Because he saw that they were repentant, all right? So that starts on September 25th. Again, I'll have I have information on that at that usgraceforce.com website. So lots of stuff going on. We want to pray mightily during this time. All right. So you can't start a homily 2 days after without mentioning that Ruth Bader Ginsburg passed away. May she rest in peace. But the implications of that are obviously monumental. Here's what I've seen too on social media and watching people speak about this too. I've seen a lot of great Christian example, okay? So nobody wishes evil or hell on her. A tiny portion were inappropriate, you know, there's 60,000 babies waiting for her at the gates. I don't think that's appropriate. And it gets to this gospel too. You know, who knows? We don't know. You know, go ahead and speculate. But who knows what happened at the moment before she died? Okay? We always say this, that a person, if they repent of their sins at that moment, okay, that's enough for God. And so, but we think, wait a minute, I spent my whole life, you know, fighting to end abortion, and she, you know, you can see it's exactly like this landowner who gave the same amount, okay? So the same amount in the context of what we're talking about here is the gift of heaven, eternal life, okay? And so many people think, well, no, you have to have a lifetime in order to earn the eternal life. No, we believe that it could happen at the moment of death, okay? So we don't know what happened with her at that time. So that being said, many are speculating that this is going to be a rough going, okay? And what can we do? What can we do? Well, okay, we just got done talking about mighty prayer campaigns. You know, what are we doing? We're reaching into the treasure chest of the Catholic faith and going, okay, let's do this one. Let's do this one, because these were prescribed for times such as this. And so we're doing that. We're praying with belief. We're using the best of the treasures, the jewels, the tools of our faith to call upon God. Okay, that Nineveh thing, right? To call upon God and ask God to heal our land. But what's going on in the world right now, right? For me, okay, September 6th, remember I told the story, that was my mom's birthday, and the lovely parishioners who named their child unknowingly my mom's name on the same day as my mom's birthday. I mean, that was kind of cool, God incident. But I always think that, okay, what do you want me to notice here, God? What do you want me to notice? And I recall, too, that that was a day where the first reading of that Sunday readings, okay, September 6th, struck me so hard. You know, I thought about calling up the bishop and just saying, hey, can we have dinner or something? I just want to talk this through with you. You know, and maybe I might do that, but you know, what did I want to talk through? You know, I want to pick his brain as to why there isn't more, and again, he's leading the way, by the way, in speaking up. He said some beautiful things in recent days, too. But why aren't more doing that? I don't get it. And what spurred me on to think about doing that with him is the first reading. And here it is. Thus says the Lord, you, son of man, have appointed watchmen for the house of Israel. When you hear me say anything, you shall warn them for me. If I tell the wicked, O wicked, you will surely die. And you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked from his way. The wicked shall die in his guilt, but I will hold you responsible for his death. But if I warn the wicked trying to turn him from his way, and he refuses to turn his way, he shall die for his guilt, but you shall save yourself. Wow. You know, I don't think it's just bishops. I don't think it's just bishops and priests. I think it's all of us. You know, we're to warn what is described here as the wicked, or those who have chosen who to follow. You know, I found it interesting that all the reports, the breaking news of Ruth Bader Ginsburg passing happened to occur as our Jewish brothers and sisters and a lot of evangelicals who lean into the Jewish traditions were celebrating what's called the Feast of Trumpets. Some of you have seen me with my ram's horn, right? What they're doing is they're blowing the trumpets at the beginning of the 10 days of awe, which leads to the last day of the Day of Atonement. But it ushers that in. Why are they blowing the trumpets? Literally, this is one of the commentaries I saw in this. They're trying to drown out the voice of Satan. Okay? No more, they're saying. Are we going to listen to your voice? We regret. We repent. We're going into this 10 days of awe to prepare for the Day of Atonement. And so we're done with you, Satan. Literally, and that starts at sundown on the eve of these 10 days of awe, which was the precise moment, to the minute, at least central time, that the breaking news came in. Is God trying to get our attention? And here's what I think he's begging us to do, to be about the conversion of sinners. Again, getting back to the responses to Ruth Bader Ginsburg's passing, I think a multitude of us Catholic Christians led a good example. Some did not. But see, that's what it's all about. We're called to be that good example. Fulton Sheen once said, it is characteristic of any decaying civilization that the great masses of the people are unaware of the tragedy. Humanity in crisis is generally insensitive to the gravity of the times in which it lives. Men do not want to believe their own times are wicked. There's that word wicked again. Partly because they have no standard outside of themselves by which to measure these times. If there is no fixed concept of justice, how shall man know it is violated? Only those who live by faith really know what is happening in the world. The great masses without faith are unconscious of the destructive processes going on, because they have lost the vision of the heights from which they have fallen. We need to be altogether concerned about, says in the Bible, it says in this quote, the wicked. Now that seems like it's a defamatory expression. But when you're not in league with God, you're in league with Satan. You've chosen wickedness. That should startle us. We need to do something, anything, to pull them from the grasp of Satan and get them into the arms of God. If we do not warn them, right? It's said in the Bible passage. We're going to be held responsible. What can we do? You know, first of all, I look at people who have separated themselves, have gone astray, are in the realm of the wicked, right? I look at their lives, and I'm almost certain that influences led for them to make that choice. Talk about broken families. You can talk about poor modeling. You know, maybe their parents were radical secular activists. Maybe they grew up in a community like that. Maybe they went to a university like that. That's very likely. How many of us have seen, you know, young people who raised a devout families go to the university, all of a sudden, wait, where are you going? What? You know, so there's some kind of compensation that we give to that, or at least an understanding. But here's what we don't do. Write them off. Oh, well, you're going to hell. Too bad. No. No, we're concerned. We're concerned. You know, all of us have been influenced in one way or another by good and bad. For heaven's sake, I grew up in the 60s in Madison. You know? I went to a Catholic high school where in my freshman year, it was just, we were swimming in the jewels of our faith. By my sophomore year, they were gone. I would say the religious education room that was teeming with beautiful books for learning all about our faith was emptied out. They threw a beanbag chair in the middle of the room and said, go meditate. In 1 year. I went to seminary and they were celebrating homosexuality. They didn't offer adoration. They said without saying it that that's an old medieval idea, and you know, that's ridiculous, and we're the new and improved Catholicism. Don't dare have a devotion to the Blessed Mother. You're going to get kicked out and recommended for psychiatric treatment because you're a fanatic. I mean, come on. These are the influences that we've had all along, and the influences, my brothers and sisters, that hordes of our Catholic brothers and sisters have been influenced by. But you know what? I've gone through that. The 60s, the crazy liberal seminaries. You know what kept me? My mom. My dad. Other strong Catholic influences in my life. No matter what convincing argument would come to rip me from the arms of the Lord and put me in the realm of the wicked, I would look at those people and I would say, of course I can't do that. Of course I can't do that. Because their lives, because their truth spoke to the way of God, not the way of the wicked. That's what we can do. That's what we can do. Your very lives can be so filled with joy, with zeal, with love for God, zeal for doing His way, zeal for standing true to Him and His truths. In other words, to stay at the foot of the cross. Then people look on you. And again, I always draw back to why did the first Christians explode? Because there were so many great examples of joy-filled, loving, selfless, courageous Christians that other people looked on to them and said, well, of course I got to be like that. Well, of course I've got to be like that. We're living in some challenging times. Darkness wants to take control. And it has for so many. But our words, our message, our lives must say, no, 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 of course you have to do it this way. Right? I mean, it's a given. Given by God. It's a given that we do this. There's no debate. There's no discussion, you know, maybe this. It's a given. In other words, here's a term that is used a lot these days. It's a normalization. We normalize this by the lives that we lead, by the words that we speak, by the mighty prayers that we offer. We say, of course, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.